Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, starting at verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, you can grab that red pew Bible, should be in front of you there, and turn to page 953. 953. And if you're new to all of this, those big numbers in the Bible are the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. So big number 11 and small verse 1. Someone once said that death is the ultimate statistic. And that's true, of course. That's stating the obvious because 10 out of 10 people die. We know this. But did you know that there is another category of people? It's a very select group, a very small subset of the human race that has had to experience death not once, but twice. Today we're going to read about such a man. His name is Lazarus, and we find his true story here in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'll read starting at verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sister sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered, "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, so that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house consoling her saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he said. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot, with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help as we study. We ask for the light of your truth, that your spirit would open our eyes, our minds, that we would be those who are able to answer yes to the question of whether we believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the seven claims that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John. And this same gospel also presents not only seven claims that Jesus makes about himself, but seven signs, miracles, by which Jesus shows us who he really is. And the raising of Lazarus from the tomb is the seventh of those miracles, those signs that are intended to confront us with Jesus' claim to be the resurrection and the life. So why did John write this gospel? You've got to understand this. John wrote this gospel. Gospel means good news. He wrote this and he explains it in the 20th chapter of this gospel. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That's his purpose. And so here in this passage, John presents to us this sign, and he shows us, first of all, this is what he's communicating. Number one, that Jesus really did raise this dead man to life. That's the first thing. And the second is that Jesus himself is the resurrection and the life. And so, first thing he wants to show us, that Jesus indeed raised this man, Lazarus, back to life. Now, when you read this, you got to understand, this is not mythology. This is not written as fiction. This is not written as entertainment. Notice that Lazarus is a real person, the brother of Martha and Mary, personal friends of Jesus, that they're from a real place, that is Bethany, and that this is a real eyewitness account that could be confirmed by many others who were there and saw this happen. And so Lazarus is really sick, okay? He's not just got, you know, a cold and maybe he's kind of lost his voice a little bit, not something that a little bit of, you know, Neocitrin can handle and a few days rest. Lazarus is really sick. And what do friends do when they find out that their friends are sick? In our day and age, they text their friend and then they stay far away, right? But in that day, I mean, people actually visited each other. And of course, you can't text and you can't phone, and so you've got to visit. And so Jesus, the personal friend of Lazarus and his sisters, we'd expect him to drop everything and go, right? But he doesn't do that. Did you notice? He doesn't just drop everything and go. In fact, in verse 5, it says, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. He loved them, so he stayed. What? Why did he do that? Jesus, we thought that you were their friend. We thought that you loved them. Why delay 2 days? Well, it could be that Jesus knew that Lazarus would die by the time he got there. It could be that he waited two more days so that an even greater miracle would be witnessed. In any case, he loves them, and it's because he loves them that he delays. And the reason is given in verse 4. Jesus says that this was for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then after 2 days, Jesus tells them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm on my way to wake him up. And so what is he doing here? He's using sleep as a metaphor for death and wake as a metaphor for resurrection. But of course, the disciples, as they so often are, they're clueless. And they say, well, he's just sleeping. Okay, well, he's going to be fine, right? Jesus is saying that he has the authority over death such that he can rise a person from death in the same way that we might wake someone from a nap. I was recently reading about how God, the Creator, has woven these resurrection metaphors into the fabric of creation. Like, consider for a moment that, well, every day the sun rises from the blackness, right? There was a beautiful sunrise today, this Easter morning, and every day out of the darkness, the sun rises. And then what else rises? You do, hopefully. You get up in the morning. You got up in the morning. You were lying there like a corpse in your bed, and then your eyes that were shut opened, and you rose up with the sun. It's this pattern of resurrection. You know, it's going to be spring, we hope, within a few months. That springtime is going to come, right? The world is cold, at least where we live. It's cold and things are dead. And then all of a sudden, the earth warms. There's new life and seeds that seem to be dead. They sprout. What is God doing? What has God always done? He's writing these patterns into nature so that we understand that God is the God of life from death. That God the Creator is the God of resurrection. Of course, we experience so much death in this world that we forget this truth, our hearts harden to it. The people in Bethany were not expecting a resurrection. Sometimes we assume, you know, these people, these ancient people, they were sort of gullible. They believed all kinds of things. You know, it was easier for them to believe in a resurrection. Easier for them to think that Jesus could raise this dead man back to life. But note the reactions of the people here. I mean, Lazarus has been dead in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus tells Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, the Jewish people believed that there would be a resurrection someday, but they did not believe that there would be a resurrection this day. And we've got this crowd of bystanders, and they ask, in verse 37, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? There's no hint that anyone's expecting a resurrection. Notice nobody's saying, well, Jesus has arrived and we know he's done all kinds of miracles, and so of course he's going to raise this man from the dead. Nobody's saying that. When Jesus arrives at the tomb, which was a cave with a large stone against it, he tells them to remove the stone. But notice Martha's response, right? She doesn't say, okay, everybody watch what's going to happen now. She doesn't say that. She says, Lord, he's already been there 4 days. There's a stench. The idea of resurrection was as hard for them to get their minds around as it is for us. So we read that they remove the stone, and Jesus prays to the Father so that they know that the Father sent him. And then Jesus shouts with a loud voice. What would it have been like to hear Jesus shout those words? Lazarus, come out. And the dead man answers. He comes out bound hand and foot, linen strips, his face wrapped in the cloth. And Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. Do you know that there are two other times in the Gospels that are recorded where Jesus raises the dead. He raises the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, that's in Mark chapter 5, and then he raises a widow's son at a town called Nain, that's in Luke 7. He interrupts a funeral procession, and I mean, in each case, there's physical touch involved, so Jesus takes this little girl's hand, and then he calls her awake. He resurrects her from death, and then in the case of this widow's son, he touches the casket, and then he calls this young man to wake up, so to speak, and he lives. He's resurrected from death. But there's no physical touch here. Did you notice that? Jesus raises Lazarus with words alone. What's he telling us? That Jesus has authority over death, that he commands life with a word, which confirms what John declared about Jesus at the very beginning of his gospel in chapter 1. About Jesus, John wrote, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You know, some have pointed out that had Jesus not specified Lazarus, that all the dead bodies would have come out of the tombs that day. Well, we know someday all will rise from their tombs. Jesus himself said in the same gospel in chapter 5, he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Some will rise to life, and some will rise to condemnation. But all will rise someday when they hear the voice of the Son of God. This miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead was a sign pointing to that future reality. And John records this miracle so that his readers and so that we would believe that Jesus truly raised this man to life. But that's not all. So that's the first thing. Believe that Jesus rose this man to life. But then, believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. If you were there that day as a reporter, who would you want to interview? Be honest. I've always wanted to ask Lazarus a few questions. Haven't you wanted to do that? I mean, if I was there as a reporter, I'd be like, let's talk to Lazarus. Lazarus, do you remember anything about the past 4 days, right? How do you feel about Jesus taking his time to get here? What did you do? Do you remember anything, Lazarus, from those four days? Where were you, Lazarus? What happened? You know, today he would be picked up by a major Christian publisher and there'd be a best-selling book deal and he would go on and speak at conferences and so forth. And you know, there was an atheist, Christopher Hitchens, a well-known late atheist. And Christopher Hitchens questioned the reliability of this account. And he said, the reason why we can trust that this did not happen is because there's no recorded interview with Lazarus. Because, like me, he's saying, what did Lazarus say about what happened? But the mistake that Christopher Hitchens makes is that just because we have no record of such an interview, I don't mind a soundtrack while I'm preaching, it's kind of cool, actually. It's all right. And the live stream's broken, so. By the way, we are recording the service. It's not on the live stream, but it will be posted later if you have someone who is watching from home. Hitchens said, he said, there's no interview and so therefore it didn't happen, but just because we have no recorded interview with Lazarus doesn't mean that he wasn't interviewed. It just means that God in his wisdom saw that it was best for us not to have it. I think it would have been a distraction, to be honest. Because the main question is not, who is Lazarus and how can I find out more about him, but who is Jesus? And how can I know more about him? And in his conversation with Martha, Jesus tells us what we need to know. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That was the question that was put to Martha. That was the question that was put to every one of John's readers. And that's the question that's put to you, my friends. That's the question that is put to every one of us today. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. The Messiah, the Son of God. Remember that when Jesus said that he wanted to go see Lazarus, the disciples said, Rabbi, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again. Just by the way, Jesus was also Jewish, and so were his disciples. This is not anti-Semitism here. This just is referring to those Jewish leaders that were persecuting Jesus. He says, now they're trying to stone you. That means put you to death with rocks, and you're going there again. Why did they want to kill Jesus? They wanted to kill Jesus for claiming to be God. For claiming to be God. John begins his gospel with this very claim. Speaking of Jesus, he writes in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And before Lazarus' tomb, Jesus prays. He prays, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe that you sent me. Why did God the Father send his Son into the world? Not only to raise the dead, but to die himself. You see, Jesus was not only truly God. Jesus is not only truly God, but Jesus was and is truly man. Mary said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Notice that Jesus confronts Martha with his divinity. I am the resurrection and the life. But he confronts Mary with his humanity. When he saw her crying, he was moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? And they show him, and then we read the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't show up and say, hey, stop crying, everyone, and watch me raise this guy to life. He didn't do that. He drew near them in their human experience of loss, and he identified with them in their pain, and he wept with them, which is what we should do when people lose a loved one. We should weep with them. When Jesus comes to the tomb, we read that Jesus was, quote, deeply moved. And that word carries a sense of groaning, a sense of indignation at death. And you've all felt it. You've all felt it when you've lost somebody. I felt it this past week because you know that one of our dear church members, Kathy Harris, she died on Wednesday, went to be with Jesus, just solid faith, and she loved people, and she loved the Lord, and she gave greeting cards to so many people. It was sort of her hobby, her way of loving people. But when I found out that she died, it was like I had no chance to visit her. It was sudden. I had no chance to phone her. I had no chance to talk with her or pray with her. She was just snatched away. And I felt a sense of that indignation. See, death is an enemy. And it's okay to be angry about it. And it's okay to grieve. It's okay to call the event a funeral. It's okay to weep like Jesus did. Even when you know that person is with the Lord, it's a loss. Jesus was God, is God, and also is a man. He entered this world of death and he identified with it, right? Jesus didn't come and say, well, there's the circle of life and you know, death is just part of the journey. It's just sort of moving from one room into the next. He never minimized it. He never minimized it. And not only that, Jesus was himself sent into this world to die. You see, an even greater miracle was needed. Because as remarkable as the raising of Lazarus was, it was only temporary. Because as I already said, Lazarus now has to die twice. A greater resurrection was needed. And in the meantime, if you read on, you discover that these religious leaders, instead of worshiping Jesus for this miracle, they're even more bent on putting him to death along with Lazarus, right? Lazarus, welcome back. Now that you have a death mark. Now they want to kill you. Now that you're back here. Well, they don't succeed in putting Lazarus to death, but they do succeed in putting Jesus to death. But it was all part of the plan. It was all part of the Father's plan. This was the reason that God sent his Son into the world to die in our place, to bear the penalty of our sins, that Jesus died to rise again, not temporarily, but eternally. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was to never die again. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was the sign that he had conquered death once and for all. When Jesus walked out of the tomb, it was the sign that he and he alone is the resurrection and the life. And that resurrection life becomes ours when we are united to him by faith. To have faith is not just to believe that Jesus performed a resurrection, but to trust in him as the resurrection. To have faith isn't just to believe that Jesus can give life, it is to believe that he is the life. Friends, death is the ultimate statistic. It is not the final end. Of where are you going to turn for hope? When you turn and trust in Jesus, you are united to him forever. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united to him in a resurrection like his. Jesus promises that those who believe in him, even if they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in him will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this true story of Lazarus. We thank you for this true resurrection that your Son performed. But we thank you even more that he is the resurrection and the life. Oh, Father, may we believe and live in accordance with this reality. We ask this for our good, the good of those around us, and the glory of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.